Please turn in your New Testaments to Colossians 1, verses 19 through 23. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 23. And this is the Word of God. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope that is held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I remember reading a book that really had an effect on me, and I think it was the late 80s when I read it, or maybe the early 90s. It was called The Way of the Heart by a guy named Henri Nouwen. And I remember reading in the first chapter of this book that Henri Nouwen talked about how he was driving through Los Angeles, and, you know, everywhere he looked, there were billboards and signs and bumper stickers and signs on park benches, and the radio was blaring words. And he just said, I just feel so overwhelmed by all the messages and thoughts and the urgings of people. He said, I felt overwhelmed. Felt as though I was driving through a giant dictionary. You know, and I just was like, that's exactly what it is. And let me tell you, with the internet and TV and radio and still all the print media and all this, I mean, do you ever feel like you're just living in a giant dictionary? With so many people's words and so many things, because everybody has got something to sell. Y'all hadn't figured that out yet, have you? Everybody's selling something. The problem is that on the one hand, we kind of hate being sold to. But on the other hand, we adore being sold to. We hate it because we feel manipulated by so many of the messages. We adore it because it's all about us and we're the target audience, and people are catering to what at least they believe will make our lives. You do realize, don't you, that when somebody's selling a car, they're not really selling a car. You know, when somebody's selling a phone, they're not really selling a phone or a dress or a Columbia jacket or a membership or whatever. I mean, sure, there are the goods themselves, but you know what they're really selling? They're selling what those things are supposed to make you feel like. That if I had this car, then I will feel cool. I will have arrived. I will show people what I am, and I feel great because I have this car. I have this phone, not that phone, so I'm hip. And if I just could get one of those, I would feel hip. And to have this jacket, that means I'm kind of with it and updated, or this dress, or this driver, you know, in golf. And, you know, I have this feeling about myself. What they're selling is fulfillment. One product at a time. Our text has a word for what they're selling. I'm just going to roll out a couple of Greek words. Don't do that every week. But this is a word, and I'll spell it. I was asked to spell it after the first service. I think people were like, how you doing? It's P-L-E-R-O-M-A. If you want to write that down, look at it. P-L-E-R-O-M-A. It's pleroma. It is simply the Greek word for fullness. And the reason I bring out the word pleroma is because that's what was being sold in Colossae by the false teachers. The false teachers taught something like this, that, you know, we've got the world and we've got God, but the world is physical and yucky and sinful, and God can't be connected with physical and yucky. They had this kind of dualistic thing that physicality is wrong. We do not believe that, by the way. But certainly God couldn't have created the world. And, And so there are several layers of gods in between the real God and the world. And it was one of those intermediary kind of gods that has his hands dirty. Not the real God that made the world. But look, if you guys can listen to us, what we have is the code to unlock how to get through all those layers and get to pleroma, fullness. That there is a kind of peace. There's spiritual juice. There is happiness, there's fullness, and we know the secret code. We've got rituals for you to do. We've got words for you to say just the way we want to say them. And they were selling fullness, or they were selling fulfillment, just like we're selling it today. And look, that's a strong message, is it not? We're dead ringers for that. Paul says something different. Paul says fullness, pleroma, is not something I can get. It's not a state of mind or something to be consumed. Paul says that fullness is a relationship with the one who died for me. There's a great sentence for you to write down if you want to look at the passage later. Fullness is a relationship with the one who died for me. First of all, is the idea that fullness is a relationship with a person. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his pleroma, all his fullness, dwell in Christ. All the fullness is in a person. A.T. Pearson, a Presbyterian minister of another generation, said the word pleroma cannot really be translated well into English. It means more than fullness. It is a term used by philosophy. And Paul borrowed this term. That's cool. Paul does that a lot. So they're using this. Hey, we know what you need. We're selling this. We got this secret stuff. We've got pleroma. And Paul goes, he just rips that word right out of their hand and says, hey, you want to talk about fullness, pleroma? It is in Christ. God was pleased for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. A.T. Pearson goes on to say, they claim to know the secret of something that filled up all human deficiency. Plentitude of knowledge and power and well-being. Look, we are fixed on fullness. We long for fulfillment and fullness. And all the fullness, all the pleroma is found in Christ. So therefore, to have the pleroma, you tracking with me? You have to have a relationship with Christ. And personally knowing Him and having union with Him is how the fullness, the fulfillment, the meaning, what you were made for by a good and holy Creator, that life that Jesus called the abundant life comes to us through a relationship with the one who died for me. That's the other thing. Fullness is a relationship with the one who died for me. And it's a great text as we move to the table this morning. Let's go back to verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness, pleroma, dwell in him, in Jesus. And here we take it on. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, how? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free of accusation. Paul basically says that fullness is not something we can seek. It's not something through any work of our own that we can find. That fullness comes to us. We are not good people who look for fullness. We are ruined sinners before a holy God who have no chance at fullness without God himself coming to us. We don't get to fullness. All the messages you hear, and but everything has its own place. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with phones and jackets. You understand that. But true meaning, true fulfillment, true pleroma comes to us through Jesus. Paul says fullness is a relationship, and we see this kind of word exploited because then he talks about how we need reconciliation. You know what reconciliation is. You're married. You certainly know what reconciliation is. You get out of sorts with one another, and there's some separation, there's some distance, and somebody needs to crack, and somebody needs to go back to the other person and say, look, I'm sorry. Well, I'm sorry. And suddenly that dividing wall, that alienation disappears, and there is reconciliation. This is not conciliation with God. This isn't God making us friends. This is reconciliation. This is something that was lost, you see. That God is giving a relationship back that was lost. We read in verse 21, we were alienated. That means cut off. I mean, that's really strong language. We were alienated from God. It gets worse. We weren't just out there cut off from God. We were actively, let me go back to the text, we were alienated from God. We were enemies of God in our minds, meaning that the way we thought, we were in real time hostile to the love and rule of God over our lives. You know, it's hard for people to see that sometimes, particularly in a culture like our own, where it is all about us. It is all about our fulfillment, one product at a time, one experience at a time, one whatever at a time. And we just have to put those in proper perspective because they are not the pleroma of God. But it is hard for us to see that at our core, to us, it is about us. That's the state of natural man. It is about me. We are intrinsically selfish. Look, I've told y'all, I think about myself so many times a day, it scares me. I don't even want to calculate how many times a day I think about myself. We are intrinsically selfish, and we are bent on controlling things from the center of our lives out. Not necessarily letting God control it. Letting His Word be the thing that actuates our lives rather than what we want to do or say. As someone has said, everyone is either rebelling against God or trying to play God. Isn't that great? And naturally, everybody's either rebelling against God, I'm doing what I want to do, or playing God, trying to control everything from the center out. So we are cut off. And that is a very, very strong word. And we foolishly pick around in the philosophical garbage of our world trying to find some shortcut. Trying to find the real way to draw a straight line to pleroma, to fullness. Well, here's the good news. That's who we are by nature. Can you believe that with alienation because of our selfishness, with real-time rebellion in our minds, enemies in our minds to God, that God wants us. That God overcomes our sin. God overcomes the fact that we are actual enemies. You know, when you're in a marriage relationship, you ever feel like sometimes you have a friend, sometimes you have an enemy. And the question is, when you feel like that person's an enemy, and usually that means they're not giving you what you want, right? How do you overcome that? And that's an amazing person, isn't it, who overcomes that feeling, goes toward the person that they consider at that moment, somebody they kind of don't like. And they go toward them, and that relationship is restored. That's nothing compared to the rebellion that we have against a holy God. That is nothing. The fact that God wants us, He wants to make us His own. Look at verse 22. But now, it's one of the great but now, but God kind of verses in the New Testament. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death in order to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Katalasso means to change. And in this specific context, it means to change from estrangement to a reclaiming of a relationship. to a reconciliation. And one scholar says literally to change a relationship, but here is the word apokatalasso, and that's just like a word that's on the, it doesn't just mean reconcile, it's an intensification, meaning it's not just katalasso, hang with me here, okay, which just means to reconcile, it's apokatalasso, which is an intense, to be fully reconciled. We would say to be forever reconciled, to be his friends with forever, to be his children. This is what Christ has done for us. This is the relationship that is restored. This is where meaning, this is where fullness, pleroma, comes. But you know, Paul also talks in verse 19, and I'm not going to, about the day when the whole creation is brought into the fullness and into all the alignment of God's pleroma. But I'd like to, as we move to the table, for a few moments, look at what it means for God to reconcile enemies like us to himself. Look at verse 21. This relationship was lost in the fall of mankind, and it is restored, verse 20 rather, quote, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 22, it is restored or reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. Meaning that to deal with human rebellion and sin, to deal with enemies, you know what God did? God humbled himself and literally became one of us, skin on, to represent us, to come rescue us, and to take our place on the cross. And you say, well, I know that. I understand that. But it's real important that the cross, we do not believe the cross is symbolic. That Jesus really was the second person of God, always, who took up human flesh to rescue us, and he literally was nailed to a cross as a sacrifice and suffered a brutal physical and spiritual agony in our place. We believe that Jesus literally raised from the dead and shows that there will be, we will actually have new bodies one day, that there's a physicality in this reconciliation that is very important. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And we know that because if we've read our Old Testaments, lots of blood in the Old Testament. The blood of lambs and goats and bulls and all these other. Why did they kill all those animals in the Old Testament? Well, they killed those animals as a substitute for the people. The priest would kill an animal without blemish as a substitute. If you'll turn to Hebrews 10, verse 11 and 12, what you'll see is that the reconciliation that will be the ultimate reconciliation is going to come through Jesus. Day after day, Hebrews 10, 11, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The sins of the animals covered over the sins of the people, but did not take them away. Verse 12, but when this priest had offered once for all time one sacrifice for sins, himself, he sat down at the right hand of God. That this is the reconciliation that will come through, Paul says, the shedding of his blood on the cross. Through his physical body and the death he endured on the cross in our place. He wanted us, so he came and offered himself for us. Did you know that? Yes, we are sinful. Yes, we are cut off from a holy God. Yes, we are enemies in our minds, but he wants us. And he came from heaven to do this for us. And that's the only way God's enemies can become his friends. And there's a physicality in reconciliation. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote a good bit about what he called the flesh of Christ and the importance of it. In a moment, we're going to hear Jesus' words. This is my body. This is my blood. John Calvin said, though righteousness flows from God alone, we can't be righteous enough. And so in the death of Jesus, God's righteousness comes to us. Though righteousness flows from God alone, we shall not attain it anywhere else but in the flesh of Christ. For in His flesh was accomplished the redemption of man. Hear these words. His flesh as a channel conveys to us the life that comes from His divinity. Meaning Jesus is the divine Son of God, second person. He took up human flesh, and it is through His flesh, it is through the crucifixion and the actual sacrifice that the forgiveness of flows to us. I remember back in our church in Tuscaloosa, we had several officers that were very unlike me. They were handy around the house. They knew what to do, you know, and we had like a 40-something-year-old house. I don't remember. It was old. It was our first house. We fixed it up, and boy, I tell you what, that's just a trial by fire for somebody who doesn't know what they're doing. So one of my elders, we walked over to Home Depot, and I got to tell you, the reason I remember this is I don't go to Home Depot with people. And here's the reason why. When I walk into Home Depot, a wave of inadequacy comes over me, a wave of insecurity. I don't know what any of that stuff is. I don't know what you do with it. I don't know. Oh, man, I walked in with the elder. He goes, we need to go to aisle 8. He's got the aisles memorized. We've got to go to aisle 8 and get one of these, and aisle 14 get one of these and those, and we're going to put this with this, and you're going to be fixed. Like, okay, you go. So we go to aisle 8, and I don't even remember what the issue is. It's something about an old house and either the plumbing or the wiring or something. You can tell I'm just blocking it out as a bad memory. But somehow the old needed to fit into the new. And so we needed to go to aisle 8 to get this thing called an adapter that would fit. The old would fit into one side and the new would fit into the other side. And voila, through the adapter would flow whatever it was that we were trying to get to flow. You see, that is exactly what Paul is talking about here in Colossians, that the flesh of Christ is that connector by which God brings righteousness, forgiveness, love through His physical body. Do you catch that? Paul says physical body. Now, the false teachers are like, oh, physical's yucky and God can't have anything. Paul says, no, God became a man. And this is true reconciliation through the cross, through the physical body of Jesus. And he looks and he says, you know, not only are we reconciled, made friends again, reconnected, remember fullness is a relationship, but we are considered holy and blameless in his sight. You see that in verse 22? But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you, in order to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is the holy God. And literally what this means, you know, what we in our English it says, in His sight, holy in His sight, it literally means before His eyes, before His scrutiny, in His face, close up, to see everything. It is to be drawn close into the face of the holy God, if you will, and close enough for this scrutiny. And he looks, and he's right there. And you know, he looks, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus, he says, holy. That's amazing to be said over me. I know me better than I know you. He says, no blemishes. None. No accusations. Right up that close. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In His face, before His eye, close enough to scrutinize, close enough to embrace. My son, my daughter, my friend. And Paul says that this hope that we have, that is always alive in us, that we are connected in relationship with God and all that God has for us, comes to us through Jesus. He says that this hope is what drives us forward in our lives. We are reconciled, we will not be moved, and He will always be there to love us and to lead us. And we will learn to love Him, and we will learn of Him, and we will grow deeper into the mysteries and wonders of all of who He is and what He has done and where He is leading, and we will serve Him. That's what Paul says. If you look at verse 23, reconciliation, what it looks like? It looks like somebody that loves Christ, who's not moved off of that hope, who continues to believe the gospel every day, and wants other people to have it. That's what it looks like. And I won't go any deeper into it than that. If you continue in your faith, verse 23, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the good news, the gospel of Jesus, of His coming, His death. This is the good news that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And I would say a joyful, willing servant of this forgiveness that comes only through grace. Now, I want us to turn to the table by allowing me to quote from you a short portion of a recent speech that I heard. And when I heard it, I went to the kitchen and I wrote it down. And the next morning, I Googled it to make sure I had the right words. This is from a speech made by one of the presidential candidates, January 3rd, 2012, from Rick Santorum, Senator of Pennsylvania, I believe. He won, we now know, won the Iowa caucus barely. I think he was tied or something that night, or barely lost. But he gave this speech, and in this speech, he's basically talking about the American dream and about his grandfather and the promise of America. He says, "My grandfather came over to America fleeing from the rise of the totalitarian dictator Mussolini." And he talks about that. He goes on to say, "My grandfather was willing to do whatever it took to live in freedom and whatever it took for his family to be able to advance, to have the American dream, basically." He says, "My grandfather dug coal in a western Pennsylvania coal mine until he was 72. That's a really strong person that can dig, scratch coal, you know, in the 30s and 40s and 50s until they're 72 years old. Rick Santorum went on to say, "My grandfather was actually the first dead person that I'd ever seen up close. When he died, he said when he died, they had his casket, and we were brought up to the casket. He said, I was 8 years old, and I was only eye level with the casket. I could just barely look over the casket into it. And he said, what I remember to this day were how large his hands were on his chest in the casket. He said, I remember how large his hands were. He said, they were enormous. And I kept looking on at his hands, and I kept looking at his hands, and I thought to myself, those hands dug my freedom." Now, that's beautiful. I'm going to tell you, there's another pair of hands that we're going to this table to celebrate that those hands were connected to His arms, and that God came down in a physical body, and those hands were nailed to a cross. I mean, the nail went through those hands. Those hands won my freedom. Charles Spurgeon said in his devotional, I wrote a few months ago, think hard on the cross. Search the mystery of His wounds. Those hands won my freedom. Those hands and those hands alone offer fullness from God to any who are humble enough to ask and turn from all else. Fullness is a relationship with the one who died for me. I'll read the text and we will move to this table that Jesus set before us. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free of accusation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so amazed at the words, "This is my body. It is for you. This is my blood poured out for you." As we approach the table, Lord, we pray that you would just give us a sense of the wonder of this reconciliation that comes through crucifixion. Would you, Lord, only confirm that this reconciliation is eternal? Would you confirm in our hearts that there is no condemnation, so that we might be with you and be strengthened with you as we remember your sacrifice? And Lord, would you help us finally to believe afresh that true fullness will not come from other people and things, but only from a relationship with you. Strengthen that in the supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.